We continue our services here as our time together draws to a close during these dedication services. This morning, Randy mentioned that the little child had opened the Bible and handed it to him and wanted a text. Well, I opened it, and it opened to the text that I'd plan on. Maybe that's a good sign, but we certainly hope that God opens His Holy Word for our few moments yet that we have together. And I'll read from the end of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians in Jesus' name. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. I also, in the beginning here, want to thank you, dear brothers and sisters and close friends, dear ones, for the hospitality that you've shown. Karen and I both have marveled, and I sure both have felt, certainly I have felt unworthy to even be here. But I'll have to say I felt especially privileged in some way to be part of this and to experience the joy that you expressed, especially I think last night, but all weekend, and how God has blessed you and remembered you and guided you. So I want to thank you, and I think that I know that I'm confident that I'm thanking also on behalf of all those other travelers that have come and enjoyed being here and enjoying this time of great celebration for you here in Alaska. Apostle Paul had written a few words here, and you know that I'm sure many of you that Apostle Paul was called into this work through no work of his own or no glory to himself, but called, in the case of Apostle Paul, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself on that road. And Paul himself had no intention whatsoever of following this way. But in being obedient to that call, he did more work than any of the other early apostles. He didn't brag about it. The glory was to God, but he did years of work, very difficult work, as one of the early missionaries to many different countries, strange countries, countries where there were not even very many Jewish people at all, and the ones that were Jewish were not friendly by and large to him and persecuted him. He was left on the road for dead on more than one occasion when they beat him up. Brian, our dear brother, talked about someone who was beaten up. Paul himself was mistreated horribly, but he yet continued the work. Ultimately, lost his life, temporal life, but through the merits of Christ, obtained that incorruptible crown that he earlier in his life had written about to the Corinthians. The other thing of great joy that you've experienced recently is the brothers that have been called into the office of preaching, workers in the vineyard. Paul made a special point here in his letter regarding that even though Paul was, he was a diligent worker and quite clearly dedicated his entire life from the time of his conversion on to the work of the kingdom. He still had a special prayer. He had a special request a desire that those that he served in many different locations, in this case he was writing to the Corinthians, but they would remember him in their prayers. Specifically this, that he, as he says here, that when I have preached to others, that ultimately in his life, he wouldn't be lost. Paul wasn't saved by any merit of his own because he was so active in the ministry. He was made of the same corrupt flesh and blood that you and I are. Did he have doubts and temptations and worries? He did. Great temptations. He called himself the chief of sinners. But he also says here something that relates not only to these who have been recently called into the office that God would protect them and us every moment of our lives so that we would receive that crown merited by Christ. He says this, that I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air for no purpose at all. But Paul here says in so many words that he wanted to endeavor on the journey keeping faith and a good conscience. That's what Paul said, so that he wouldn't be, in the end, lost. Paul didn't earn salvation through his work. That was earned when the drops of blood moistened the earth at the foot of the cross on your behalf and mine. That's when it was earned. So who's saved? We know Christ died for the sins of the whole entire world, everybody. Those who believe are saved. And so Paul wanted to endeavor. You, dear fellow traveler, I know you have wanted to endeavor. And God, yet as our brother earlier mentioned, still calls those from the outside. Doesn't matter whether they're from some faraway place we've never heard of, most of us, or from right here in your midst. God calls. And I think when we consider the life of a child of God, I've looked here, especially probably when I've been up here serving, because it's easy to see the whole group, how fortunate you are to have a young congregation. You're listening right now, you hear the voices of the little ones. And we talked about the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and I'll tell you what's been a comfort to me, that here in our midst has been the greatest in the kingdom of God. Far be it that it's the ministers and the speakers and the board members and the parishioners. It's what Jesus said. The greatest in the kingdom is the little child, the infant in mother's arms or daddy's arms. The little child. How fortunate you are and we are here in God's kingdom to have in our midst the greatest in the kingdom. Do we learn from the little children? We do. Parents, and I'm sure grandparents, look back on their experiences in life and they probably will say, yeah, I've learned a lot from my children. We heard, you know, Randy's experience. We heard Brian's about what we learn from little children. And I had thought about an incident a number of years ago in our home. And we still have little kids at home. And I think that many of you can relate to that. And I think you kids here can probably relate to this little incident. And I'm not only speaking to the children here, but the parents too, because they can relate to this. But I think you kids might, even you younger ones, might be able to relate to this. Well, you've heard about what positive reinforcement is. I'm sure many of you have. You know, if somebody does something good does something well, you know, parents will even want to give the kids some positive reinforcement, it's called. You know, feedback that, boy, you did good, rather than always focusing on the negative. Granted, we need to correct them. But positive reinforcement, well, in our home, we've had a kind of a tradition over a number of years where in order to keep the house kind of neat and clean, we, especially neat and not messy, we'll have what's called a little five-minute pickup, where you look around the house and maybe there's some toys over here and there's a towel and some blankets. The place isn't dirty, but it's messy. And, you know, it's not always mom and dad's job to clean everything up. The kids should help. So we do this little five-minute pickup. And the kids know that on occasion, if they do a good job and they all help, and they clean up real quick, it only takes 5 minutes. Well, they get a little treat. As a matter of fact, they pretty well know that in my desk drawer, most often I have some kind of treats in there, and you can imagine that I had to install a lock on that on that drawer because I didn't figure, you know, they for some reason thought they could, you know, help themselves to my goods. Well, the key was kept in a secret spot, but they did know that if they did the 5 minute pickup, that they're going to be some kind of reward at the end, right? Candy. So I was a little frustrated with the messiness, and I said, okay, kids, listen, we're going to have a five-minute pickup. Everybody help, and there'll be a reward when you're done. And so quickly, every child scrambled around, except for one. The little three-year-old girl, she just, for some reason, decided that this time she's not going to help. So some 5 minutes later, here's the kids. The house looked good. I kind of did an inspection. It looked fine. A thing here or two, they picked them up. But they, here a few minutes later, all lined up at my desk for the treat. So one by one, I had them a treat. Well, who do you suppose was standing at the end of the line with her hand up? Well, it was the three-year-old. And I said, honey, you didn't help. This time Daddy's not going to give you a treat. She looked at Daddy for a moment. Her face turned kind of bitter. And her legs gave out from underneath her. And she fell down on the ground. And she started screaming and, you know, kicking her legs up in the air. And, you know, I guess I have maybe a little bit of a stubborn streak, but in trying a nice way, I decided I'm not going to give her a treat this time. So she cried and squealed for a few minutes, and finally she realized that Daddy wasn't going to give in. So she picked herself up and she went over into the next room, happened to be the living room, and things were kind of, I could hear her sobbing, and the 10-year-old girl was in there, and she must have been sitting on the chair. I could hear her comforting the little three-year-old, and they were close enough where I could hear the conversation, and the little girl was kind of sobbing a little, but the 10-year-old said, why don't you go ask Daddy to forgive you? And the little three-year-old, she goes, no, I don't like Daddy anymore. I thought, well, things got kind of quiet. But, you know, I think it was maybe about a minute or two. And I was working at my desk again. I heard a little noise over by the door. I looked over. It was the three-year-old. She had her head down. She looked sad. The only thing I could hear is two words. Jesus' blood. Held out my arms. She came running to Daddy. She buried her face right here. She wanted to hear the gospel. I don't think she even cared about the candy. I said, all your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. She was so happy. I don't think I gave her the candy. I don't remember. I remember I told a story one time. Another brother, good friend of mine, he said, you should have given her the candy. Well, I might have. I don't think I did. But here's the to me, the lesson that came so clear
The little child needed to hear the gospel. Her little conscience was crying, Daddy to forgive. And I preached the gospel. She was happy. And now I ask mother and father and grandparents, has it been your experience in life that again and again, when the conscience has cried, and it does, it can bother, hasn't it been comforting to hear the reassurance? Maybe it's been some squabble at home, or who knows, those incidents that happen in life. A person doesn't go in and out of God, a believing person doesn't go in and out of God's kingdom 10, 20, 30 times a day. We fall into sin. We're not talking about the kinds of sins that our brother Brian wrote about that do remove. The Holy Spirit flees at murder, adultery, fornication. The Bible says what they are. He read it. We're not talking about those. We're talking about the everyday stumbling that happens. Doesn't mean we've left God's kingdom, but the heart cries. Has it been good to you? Maybe you children, but what about grandma and grandpa? And mother and father? To hear the same gospel that that little child cried to hear. It's been good. That's a grace privilege we have. It's the nature of God's kingdom on earth. The living gospel that dwells in the heart of a child, God calls the one. Yes, even from the outside of God's kingdom, where the heart has pressed. What does the mind think? I could never continue. But that's not true. That's a deceit of the enemy. God is more powerful. We put barriers in our own minds. But here in your congregation, in your area, remember, the grace of God is great to sinners, to the weak, to the poor. The threshold of God's kingdom is, and we heard about it, it's set so low that the weakest and the poorest can come over that threshold into the kingdom. That's how low it is. It's not lofty. Where all your matters have got to be corrected. Everything's got to be just right. No, not the kingdom of God. The threshold is the lowest. And you who yet endeavor on the way, you can continue believing that same gospel that's been your source of strength. Now as we depart from these services, and again, I want to thank you, but even in closing, I feel my own weakness, my own poorness and unworthiness. And again, ask, can you preach the gospel? Reassure me with the gospel. I desire to travel with you and ask that you remember us. Personally, I'll stay in the home congregation of Seattle, but I know I speak on behalf of the others as we say goodbye here, that you would remember us in our other locations here, North America, or you even got greetings here from Finland the other night. Remember us. We want to travel with you on the way that leads to heaven. And so we ask also God's blessings for your happy and joyful congregation here. And God will continue to bless you on the way. And I also reassure you now, even you the most weak and poor, that threshold's low. Can't be any lower. You can believe, all sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious blood. Yes, you. In Jesus' name and precious blood, all sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and precious blood, all sins are forgiven. The peace, freedom, and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.